I want to talk about what faith is really all about. And some of us feel that we're characterized by a great faith, and I guess I'm not going to challenge you openly about that, but I want you to evaluate just how great your faith is this morning. And that's why we're turning back to Numbers chapter 13. And this is a story I believe is familiar to most of us. The Lord said to Moses, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 13, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. So they went up and explored. Verse 21. They went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. And they went up from the Negev and came to Hebron, and then it gives a list of names that I'm going to skip over for the sake of simplicity. It talks with us about the fact, verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Now, that's something we see often depicted in our children's books. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of the 40 days, which they were given as a time frame, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, just as he had indicated. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. They're the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." These people were giants. And I mentioned we're going to be following on Pastor Thurton's coattails as he talked about giants that we face this morning. "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly that was gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.' But the whole assembly talked about stoning them." And we'll stop there this morning. Well, what is faith really all about? From a theological perspective, it's wonderful the way the Lord works everything together. And first thing I have here is Hebrews 11:1, which Pastor Kevin mentioned to the children earlier. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If we want to go to popular psychology, and I'll draw in one of Pastor Thurton's favorite philosophers, Archie Bunker at this time. I had the opportunity not long ago to watch at least part of an episode, and he was having a talk with his son-in-law about the fact that his daughter, Michael being his son-in-law, Michael's wife being pregnant and about to give birth. Michael said to him, "Well, Archie, it doesn't make any sense that God tells people to be fruitful and multiply, and then he says, 'Be sure that you're going to experience pain in childbirth.' be sure that you're going to experience pain in giving birth. And Archie looks at him and says, well, what's wrong with that? And he says, it just doesn't make any sense. He said, well, and he says to Mike, faith is like that. Of course it don't make no sense. That's what faith is. It's believing something that makes no sense at all. Well, is that what faith is about? Faith is about believing something that maybe to us seems a little bit beyond our comprehension. It's having faith in what is unseen, having faith and hope in what we know to be certain, even though at times it looks as though it may not come to fruition. Faith is about trusting God. Faith is about being vulnerable. And in our pastoral staff meeting, we always spend time around God's Word. And we talk about what different passages infer and so on. And one of the recent ones was to talk about whether faith involves risk. And we juggled some terminology around whether it's vulnerability or risk. And I think that it's very clear that there is risk or vulnerability involved here. Israel found itself in a situation as they stood on the threshold of the Promised Land 3,000 years ago that they had to exercise a little bit of vulnerability. They had to understand that risk was involved in order to enter into the promise that God had in store for them. By the same token, it's up to us to have faith when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that perhaps we weren't anticipating. Before we go any further, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time as we think about what I believe are giants that can oppose our faith. Lord, we want to give you thanks this morning for the way that you have placed in our part, in our heart, the Holy Spirit, a pledge of that which is yet further to be realized in days to come. Thank you that you encourage us and you direct us and you give us discernment and wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to have discernment and wisdom this morning. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us afresh and anew from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, faith means, in a sense, taking a risk and placing it all on the line when you don't have control. And we talked about this in Sunday school as well. One of the greatest difficulties for us as human beings is to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, allow someone else to have the say about what's going to be taking place. One of the giants that often opposes our faith is this. I want to suggest to you this morning as we look at this passage, as we draw from it principles that we can live by. And we've been talking on Wednesday morning about faith lessons from the book of Genesis. Here's a faith lesson from the book of Numbers. Faith will always involve standing in unfamiliar territory. That's precisely what the Israelites were experiencing. Stepping outside their comfort zone, stepping outside their security, what they had known to be familiar. Verses 2 through 4 makes that abundantly clear. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Israel. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died where? In Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better, they said, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt, to where we knew what would take place? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Here's the temptation, and I'm sure that each one of us have experienced it at some point in time. Probably you face that almost on a weekly basis. You find yourself in territory that you're not familiar with, and whether it's at work or whether it's at play or whether it's at the health and fitness center, wherever it might be, it's territory that you're not familiar with, and you're a little bit uncertain about what your response should be, and it's easier to withdraw or to retreat altogether. And if we were to keep with the time that we have today, it's easier to turn back the clock. Hopefully you did that. You're all here this morning, so maybe you came an hour early, I don't know, at the church. It's easier to turn back the clock than it is to take a step of faith and follow God's will when he has revealed it to us. They hadn't questioned Moses when he was back in Egypt. They had experienced the oppression at the hands of the Egyptians for nigh unto 400 years. What had begun as an amicable agreement started with Joseph had degenerated, if you will, and they had become abject slaves of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were even deciding which of the Hebrews would be allowed to live. They were systematically killing off the children of Israel in order that they might be able to keep the numbers down to what they could handle, if you will. And so, while Moses was telling them what they wanted to hear, let's pack our bags and let's head for a land that God has promised us, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. As long as he was telling them what they wanted to hear, they were eager to follow. And so that's precisely what they did. They got things together and away they headed. But now the circumstances had changed. The circumstances had changed for the worse. Wouldn't it be better, they felt, if they could just turn back the clock? Wouldn't it be better if they could just go back to that comfort and that security that they had known, all that was familiar? Why, after all, would God lead them into a land that made them vulnerable, a land that involved exercise of faith? If they were to turn back, sure, they probably would lose what God had intended, the land which he had promised, but there would be at least a certain predictability that they liked. We all like that. We all have a desire to have some degree of predictability in our lives. And perhaps God was challenging them to be involved in too big a risk at this time, and they preferred to turn back the clock to Eastern Standard Time or whatever it may have been. Now let me ask you at this juncture, and maybe we should pause for a moment, let me put a theological question out there for you to answer, and I don't want you to shout it out. We'll put the scene on pause in our imaginary VCR in our mind, and let me ask you, is it ever possible for us to undermine the sovereignty of God? Is it ever possible for us to undermine his sovereignty? The answer is absolutely not. His sovereignty is unquestionable. We know that he will ultimately be in control. But there is a greater question that perhaps requires on our part a little bit more thought. Is it ever possible for us to determine to go against the will of God? And the answer to that is absolutely. And the people of Israel acutely demonstrate that. And the consequences, you can see, and we don't have time to read it, but are found in verses 10 through 35 of chapter 14. Is it possible for us to go against God's will? Yes, it is. But we had it so good, they said. You know, the idea of the three square meals a day and the roof over our heads and, you know, that predictability and security that Egypt offered, it wasn't so bad after all. We didn't realize how good we had it. Maybe we could turn the clock back. But real faith involves understanding that God is leading even into unfamiliar territory, if we believe that it is God's will and that it is his design. And the faith lesson that is very clear here, and like I said, I don't think there's a day probably that goes by in my life, and probably not in yours either, that this is an exercise. We must be determined to resist the temptation to follow the desires of our heart rather than venture outside our comfort zones and believe, if God has determined his will, believe and trust in him. And know that he will lead us and guide us even when we're in unfamiliar territory. You must be sure that it's God that's leading. That's the first thing you have to answer. Now, I think of the events of last week. And you as a congregation have been no doubt thinking about them over the course of this week. And it's a little over a year ago now that Pastor Thurton had talked to me about sensing God's call to look and to move, perhaps. And I believe that he was a man of God and that he was sensitive to God's will, that he was capable of discerning, even though that placed me and it placed my family in unfamiliar territory, because quite frankly, one of the reasons that we came to Markham wasn't just you people, it was Winston. We had a desire to come and to work with Pastor Thurton and his family. And now that placed us, a little over a year ago, in very unfamiliar territory. And it was going to involve great risk on our part. Now, when he talked to Pastor Kevin and I back in August about the fact that he had tendered his resignation to the church leadership, and he was looking for an appropriate time to communicate that to the congregation, that took it one step further for us. And it really placed us in a situation where we were in very unfamiliar territory. And there's no question that in our hearts, there is much searching that's going on at this time. And for Pastor Kevin and for me, the question arises, what will we do? And is it a matter of us now looking elsewhere? I've been asked that very question this week. Are you guys planning on leaving as well? Well, like Winston, we will have to discern what the will of God is, not what the will of people is, not what the will of the district is, but what the will of God is for our lives as well. And we trust that you will afford us that same opportunity that Pastor Thurton has had. But it places us in very unfamiliar territory, places you in very unfamiliar territory as well. No matter what we go through, faith involves taking a risk because it involves stepping into unfamiliar territory, believing that God is in control, that he is sovereignly in control no matter what the circumstances that we face. The second giant that we face is the giant of obstacles that we had never anticipated having to face. Having to deal with people, perhaps, that we don't necessarily agree with. People that sometimes we just don't like. And I had somebody mention to me this past week that there are some people who definitely don't like me. And I know that. You don't have to tell me that. There are people and things that clearly present the obstacles of getting in the way of God's will and God's design, God's desire. Verses 27 through 29 of chapter 13 makes that very clear. Then Moses gave this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Well, it seems apparent that the people of Israel really felt that this was going to be a military cakewalk, that when they arrived at the promised land, all they had to do was till the soil, build the cities, establish their roots, and just enjoy the prosperity that God had promised. But now they had come across obstacles to their faith. They were fortified cities. They were the enemies of God. They were people who they didn't like, who lived by a different standard than they did. Well, should they have to face those? They had this kind of Club Med mentality. When they got there, everything would be prepared for them. But there were the descendants of Anak, and they were like grasshoppers in their sight. And there were fortified cities that they were going to have to conquer. And they weren't so sure that they wanted to do that. And these fortified cities were so great and wondrous that you could actually, on one city wall, the wall of Jericho, you could ride two chariots side by side around the city wall. It's like placing two festivas or two chevettes or two court, well, something like that on the wall side by side and having a little race around. This isn't what they had envisioned on that fateful day when the spies had come back. They had seen the pomegranates, they had seen the huge clusters of grapes, and they were excited about what was taking place. This is just everything that they had dreamed about, but then the report came. And they hadn't anticipated that any more than some of you anticipated what came about last Sunday morning. But then, for them, just as it is for us, it involves understanding that God has a will and a purpose that's sometimes beyond us. It's difficult to accept sometimes. You love Pastor Thurton. He's given so much to you. I mean, he's been involved in your funerals and your weddings, celebrations of life, preaching and teaching, and the list goes on, visiting you when you were sick, and you feel the heartache that his leaving will cause. But the good news is that God is bigger than one man, and God is bigger than one church, and we even have some district people here this morning. I want to inform them that God is even bigger than the district or the denomination. You know, some of those district guys get that way. They think God is only as big as the district. It's not true. And Jesus speaks to us and he says, you know, I will abide in you if you abide in me. Jesus speaks those words of comfort and encouragement to us when he says, he will never leave us or forsake us. And yet at the time, it seems very difficult for us to accept. For some of us, it has meant over the course of these past days or weeks or even months, the loss of someone that we cherish and someone who has always been there for us, a mother, maybe even an adopted mom, if you will, or think of Lloyd mentioning the nanny that he had, and the list goes on. People who have meant so much to us and have been cherished, and you wonder if you can face tomorrow because there will be uncertainty. And you don't know if things will ever be the same without them around, and the fact of the matter is they won't be. And to suggest that they would be an insult to the memory of those loved ones who have gone on before you. If they really meant that much to you, things will not be the same. They will never be the same. Some of you are facing difficulties at work, and I'm aware of some of those difficulties. You've confided in me, or you've confided in Pastor Thurton or Pastor Kevin. And you are facing circumstances and difficulties, and you are facing people that you never thought in your wildest dreams would ever pose the type of problem that they're posing for you. It's a challenge to your faith. But I want to assure you, if you know that it's God's will that you're there in that particular workplace, then His grace is sufficient for you. And His promise is just as real for you in that workplace as it is for each one of us as we come to church on Sunday morning, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that His strength is perfected even in our weakness. Now, we don't face many fortified cities today as Christians, but we probably face work ethics that are entirely different from our own. We face those who are motivated by different factors and by different political impulses, and the list goes on. And you find it difficult sometimes to be in that work establishment or in that neighborhood or in that community. But if you believe that God has led you there, if you have been trusting in God's providence, then I want to assure you that the Lord will continue to be your strength in times of difficulty. And even in a church, as Pastor Thurton touched on last week, there will be times where there will not always be agreement in terms of our tastes, in terms of our likes and dislikes. But God allows for those varieties, and we ought also. And we ought to try and resolve those difficulties on the basis of love. Like the people of Israel trying to deal with the people and the things that were obstructing their view from God's purpose and God's design, we can sometimes find ourselves throwing our hands up in despair and saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Why did you lead me to this particular place and leave me here? Well, it's never been God's design that you would do it on your own. In fact, the people of Israel will realize only a generation later that it was never God's design that they would attack the fortified cities entirely on their own and win the battle entirely on their own. The victory was intended to be won by Him. And so a group of soldiers, unarmed soldiers, marching around a city and yelling at the appropriate time and blowing their horns at the appropriate time, won the victory, not because of anything they did, but because of what God was doing for them. And the same is true for each one of us today. If God is in our hearts and in our lives, and we're trusting Him, believing in faith that He can accomplish great things, the great paradox is that His victory is secured through our faith. It happens today. We must determine to resist the temptation to second-guess God or to question His design on the basis that there are just simply too many obstacles for us to face. And that's whether it's at church or whether it's at work or whether it's in a relationship that you find yourself in. Probably some of you have had to deal with a marriage breakdown that you never in your wildest dreams thought would ever come about. Some of you have had to face children who are coming up on teenage years or in teenage years rebelling against you, and you had done everything right and you wonder, why, God, have you abandoned me when I've done everything that I was called to do? And the reality is that God hasn't abandoned you. He's promised that He won't leave you or forsake you. He promises that His grace is sufficient for you. But you need to exercise faith in Him and reach out for His victory. Each one of us faces difficulties. That brings us to our third point this morning. The third great giant that we face. First one is unfamiliar territory. The people of Israel were standing there wondering, why has God brought us here? The second one that we just mentioned was obstacles that we didn't think we would ever have to face. People, perhaps, or fortifications, and they come in all shapes and sizes. Fortifications, that is, not people. Well, people do too. And the third one is this, public consensus. This is actively rebelling against God's will because there's political action taking place. Verses 5 through 10. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But then we read, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Public consensus. You know, there are two things in this world you can be certain of, death, and I don't think people extrapolated far enough back when they said taxes, death and politics. Two things that you can be absolutely assured of. And there the people of God are standing on the threshold of what God wanted them to do or to enter into. And they wanted an easy victory. They didn't want to have to exercise any faith. And they were willing to vote for anyone who would give them what they wanted. They knew what they wanted. And they were willing to support whoever would step to the plate. And they made it sure, or made it abundantly clear, that there would be popularity beyond one's wildest imagination if only what they wanted would take place. And isn't that exactly the reason for political motivation? There is a desire to please people in order that there might be self-gratification on the end. And you see, the danger was not only of Joshua and Caleb being stoned here. We have a tendency to think that it's only two people involved. They were the two that brought the favorable report back and challenged the people. But it's also Moses and Aaron who are clearly in sight as well, because they were the ones who had brought the people of Israel to that place. And so they are challenging and questioning whether they should in any way accept what Moses and Aaron have suggested, what Joshua and Caleb have reinforced. And so the will of God had been expressed in the day of the people of Israel. But because of what it entailed, because of the overwhelming difficulties that they sensed, they desired not to follow through. They desired instead to find someone who would lead them back to Israel, or to Egypt, to turn back the clock, if you will, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 14. The Israelites grumbled against Aaron and Moses. And Israel was a theocracy. That is, that they were a group of people that were gathered together, and the central characteristic of the nation of Israel was that they worshiped God and that they served God. It was Him who called the shots, if you will. So why should we think, as we live in Canada, which we are very pleased to be living in, but when we live in a nation that is characterized centrally as a democracy, why should we think that we should face challenges any less than that which Israel faced? If Israel had difficulties, believe me, we too in Canada will face those types of difficulties. The faith lesson here is this, and our time is now gone. We must be determined to resist the desire to follow the crowd in place of following the will of God. If God's will has been rightly discerned, if God's direction has been given, then it's not up to us to change that. And that's a difficult thing for each of us. But we need not be afraid, because the future may seem uncertain, but the victory is secure. And unfortunately, the people of Israel provide a negative lesson rather than a positive lesson for us this morning, because they decided that they wouldn't follow God's will. In fact, they turned away from it. And what took place? They incited the wrath of God, such as we read in verses 11 and 12. We don't have time to read them this morning. But God's wrath is revealed, and He says, I'm going to wipe these people out and make a great nation of you, Moses. Moses intervenes and asks that God would not strike them down with a plague. The second thing is that they failed to enter into the promise that God had intended for them. And we find that in verses 20 through 23 and then 29 and 30 of chapter 14. And then there is also a payment for those who brought back that disfavorable report, the ringleaders, if you will. Real faith involves risk. Real faith involves vulnerability, even though we may not relish the idea, even though we may not accept it. We place our trust in God. And faith is, in fact, the victory that overcomes the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to say thank you this morning that our faith rests securely in a God who providentially cares for us. Lord, help us to not be like the people of Israel, to be overwhelmed because we're in an unfamiliar territory and we want to turn back the clock, but instead, Lord, help us to place our trust securely in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not be overwhelmed with the fortifications and with the people that stand in the way, but instead, Lord, allow God's grace and God's sovereignty to continue to guide and direct us. Help us not to allow those other things to eclipse the purposes of God. And Lord, help us to always be convinced that it is far better to follow God's will than it is to follow the will of the crowd. Lord, we pray that you would move amongst us and give us a faith that is firmly planted in Christ. Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your continued blessings to us. And as we sing together this morning, Lord, we pray that we would be able to experience it in our day-to-day lives, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.